Did I inform you that there's going to be a test coming up here on certain material? Romans chapters 1 through 8? Okay, just reminding you then. We're in chapter 7, verse 14 today, so we've got chapter 7 to complete, another 10 verses or so, and then we have chapter 8 to complete, so it's not like the test is going to be tomorrow or anything like that, but it is around the corner, so you want to be studying this voluminous amount of material that you have here. Seven 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, if there's any chapter in the Bible that we can relate to, it has to be Romans chapter 7. I mean, there's no mystery here. I mean, in a sense, it is a mystery. Because, if you don't understand that there's a struggle going on, and if you don't understand the spiritual nature of the struggle, then it can be a mystery. But there's no mystery that there is a struggle, that's for sure. And that we don't seem to be able to fully put into action the real intent and desire of our hearts. So in the remainder of this chapter, Paul speaks of this struggle between what we call the spirit man, the Bible often terms it the inner man or the heart, and the flesh man, which the Bible usually calls the flesh. And which does not refer to the body of flesh itself, but refers to the desires of the soul, of the lower nature. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking. And he's saying, I don't do the things I want to do. Or let's read from NAS. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. That's a pretty strong statement. And remember, it's the Apostle Paul, and so some of the commentators have wondered now, what kind of a walk does this man have? What kind of a Christian life does he have? I mean, how carnal could he be and, still be an apostle? I mean, does this mean he's sinning all the time left and right or what? And so there's a dispute here as to whether he's talking about before he ever came to the Lord. He's saying, I am or I am doing that, but he means before I came to the Lord, that's what I found myself doing all the time, the things that I didn't want to do. Or is he talking about after? And even now that he's filled with the Spirit and walking with the Lord and ministering for the Lord, that he's still doing this. Well, I don't know that you can prove it one way or the other. I think there's points for each side, and if it was very clearly provable, most likely there wouldn't be much of a dispute, if any, over whether he's talking about before or after his conversion. I would say that there are applications to both, but in a different scale. even before a person is born again, remember they've got a conscience. We've talked about that in the earlier chapters of the book. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, i.e. of Moses, do by nature those things contained in the law, these are a law unto themselves. And so even before they come to the Lord, and there's a certain amount of goodness, if you want to call it that, or the nature, the image of God, still left in man, even fallen man. And he understands right and wrong. And there's a basic desire on the part of most people to do right. There really is. Even though they get sidetracked by the devil and deceived into doing some things that are wrong that they will say are right, because of demonic reasonings and so forth, yet, basically, they feel or think that they're doing right, or they wouldn't do it. But so man's got this conscience, this good nature that remains from the fall, but he's also got these, whatever you want to call it, the lower desires of the flesh, the self-life, the things that wants to do what feels good, what lifts him up, and his ego, and his self-esteem, and so forth. Even if it's at the expense of others, or even if it's at the expense of his own conscience. And so so he could apply it to before salvation, for Paul and anybody else, that struggle. The struggle that people go through. But it's true in varying degrees in unsaved people. Some people don't struggle with it too much. They just kind of go with the flesh, And like giving a horse his head, you know, just let the reins go and say, you know, take it. And then there's others, they're pulling on the reins and they're jerking and trying to get, boy, I remember the last time I went horseback riding, we were in Spokane. And I had a horse that was just as rebellious as you would want to get. I mean, I was trying everything I could to get that thing to get, you know, go where I wanted it to. And the owners drove up just as I was kind of really torquing on the thing's head. And I kind of was a little bit embarrassed because I thought they were going to say, hey, now, you handle our horse, you know. And they said, look, take the reins and just start whipping on the thing's neck, you know, and make it obey. I mean, not cruelty to the horse. They didn't tell me to get off and, you know, kick it in the hindquarter or anything, but just really, you know, because it had not been trained right. It had not been bit or bridle trained right. And so now it was just that kind of a horse. And so to have to get it to go, you had to do that. And so there's some people, and that's the way they are. All right, you're going to go this way, you know, you're going to go left, you know, whether you like it or not. And they're trying to practice more control, more self-control, you know, more moderation, more discipline, and so forth. And you see it in their lives, in people in the world. Now, they're not going to be doing it successfully, always. And there's still things that there are certain areas that they're probably letting go because they've got self-justification for those areas. But in varying degrees, you'll see that struggle in people. And that's why the old New Year's resolution tradition. People know they're not doing right. You know, and they make a joke about it and everything, but there's this desire, kind of, to, well, I gotta cut down on the drinking, you know, or I've got to cut down on the carousing, or I've got to quit the smoking habit, you know, I know it's no good for me, and that type of thing. But now, even after we're saved, this is now the other camp, yes, we have a new born-again nature that is truly a new creation of God. By a miracle, it's a new creation. However, because we are not yet experientially redeemed, bought back to God experientially in heaven. Remember Revelation 12, now has come salvation when the man-child is caught out. Because of that, there's the old lower nature that is still in existence. God does not annihilate it when you come to Him. We might wish that He would, but He doesn't. Actually, it wouldn't work for our benefit if He did, because we wouldn't grow in Him. We need that test. So the old lower nature is there, and it can still manifest itself any time we yield to it. And therefore, we're still on the testing grounds of God. And He's wanting us to walk in the new man, put off the old man, put on the new man. I mean, myriads of particularly New Testament epistle references to this conflict and the struggle. The old man, the new man, the old life, the new life, the Christ life, the flesh life. I mean, there's various terms, phrases that it goes by, but this is what it's talking about. This is what the devil works on, of course, the old man. One would wonder why there aren't more references to demons than there are in the New Testament. And I don't know the answer to that, except one of many possible reasons is that because the old man is what the devil works on. He doesn't just come into a vacuum there, but he's working on the weaknesses, the susceptibilities of the lower fallen or Adamic nature, and we're responsible for it. No matter how many demons have come in and suggested that temptation or whatever, it's the old man. If we're yielding to that in the old man, then we're still responsible for it, and that's why the emphasis is more there than on demons. Otherwise, man, it's a cop-out. And man is off the hook, and he's not responsible for what he does anymore. And yet every man is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the works done in the body. Even if demons said those words through them, it's still what the works done in the body, because he yielded to that, and he will be ultimately responsible for it. Judas will be responsible before God. My, what a responsibility. For having betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it says Satan put it in his heart to betray him, Judas had to yield to that temptation. And he was a setup for the devil, probably for years or months anyway, going a certain direction, walking in subtle rebellion to the Lord, probably, and so forth. Then when the devil came, put that thought in, betray him. He opened up to that. The devil didn't make him do it. He couldn't make anyone do it. Even though he's the devil, he still does not have that authority. And so I believe that it applies to that as well. It does not mean that Paul was sinning all the time. It's either a hyperbole, or it's just talking about when he does do that, when he does do those things that he doesn't want to do. But it's certainly not a characterization of his Christian life as being a carnal Christian life. I mean, it couldn't be, because it would be cross-grained to too many other indications and statements that we have about Paul's heart and commitment and life and integrity and holiness and walk before the Lord. There's too many things on the other side that I could point out in the epistles that are too clearly showing you the walk and character of this man for this to be a statement that he was Mr. Weak and he couldn't do anything. However, it's there to tell us that he was a man, and it's there to show us that he did have weaknesses. And the Holy Ghost was kind enough to not point out many specifics of sin in the life of Paul, but he could have, like he did David, Abraham, Moses, anybody else. The closest thing we've got to one of those is 2 Corinthians 12, thorn in the flesh, why? Lest I be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations. What's that? Pride. And so he was susceptible to pride because of the great way that God was using him. So, and there's other things maybe along the way you could point out by inference, if nothing else. The contention that he had with Barnabas over John Mark in the ministry shows you that he wasn't always able to work with people on a compatible basis. They should not have had contention so strife that they couldn't even minister together anymore. Two apostles of God couldn't even minister together anymore because of a disagreement over a man. Well, there should have been some way they could come to a meeting of the minds. There should have been some way he could have went with one or the other of them, and they should have been able to continue to minister for the Lord. So that shows you that there's another problem area perhaps that he had, where he wasn't always the easiest person in the world to get along with. See, there's things you could point out. He was a man, like we are. And so here he's kind of opening up a little bit, and he's saying, yes, I find myself doing things that I hate. I am doing the very thing I hate. So Paul is in the middle of a progressive revelation. First, he shows that man is forgiven from his past sins through Jesus Christ. Remember, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5. But then he recognized that there's still a struggle with the old nature. But then he finds that God has provided for this also, experientially, by making it possible for us to walk in the Spirit. And this is what we're going to get into now in the next chapter, chapter 8. And so we're justified by faith, chapters 4 and 5. We're dead with Christ legally, chapter 6. But there's still a struggle, chapter 7, with the old nature. Therefore, the answer is to walk in the Spirit, chapter 8. See, it's a progressive revelation of the Christian walk. So he wants to do good, and that's what God has put in our hearts. Unless the devil has lied to you so much that you don't even see that anymore, you know that you have a good heart for God, because God has put it in you, and you know that you want to walk with God. That's why you're here. That's why you're doing the things you're doing. That's why you're setting up your whole life in such a way to be well-pleasing to Him. And He's put that new nature within you. He's put that heart within you. He's put that will within you. And it's there. But it's difficult to always carry those intentions out. And this is what he's talking about. He doesn't want to sin, but he's weak in the flesh, and he finds that he does fall into it. And then verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. And he asks, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. In other words, if I don't want to do evil, then I'm admitting that the law is good when it says this is bad and that is good. Because my heart is in accordance with that law, and my heart says that's right. This is good and that is bad. But then I'm not able to always carry that out consistently in my life, but my heart, my conscience, my inner man is agreeing with the law that it's good. Even though I don't always follow the law, I'm agreeing with the law is what he's saying. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he asks, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now this is figurative language. And he's not saying he doesn't do it. But he's making a distinction here, and you've got to follow this now. He is making a distinction between, when he says I, he's talking about the inner man, the man of the heart, the hidden man of the spirit, different things the Bible calls it, the heart, the inner man, the spirit man, we call it. That's what he means when he says I. So he is kind of showing the paradox, the dichotomy in man. There is that dichotomy. Even though we're one, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit, we're one person, one individual, yet we know that we have the old nature and the new nature, and we know that we can go one direction and go another direction, and sometimes there's a real struggle between the two when you're undecided sometimes, or you're going from one to the other. There is that dichotomy there. So in the spiritual, figurative language rather, he's saying it's not I that is doing it any longer. That is, it's not the real me. It's not the heart that God has put within me. I'm not doing that because I just said that I agree with a lie. I know what is good. I know what's wrong, and I'm trying to do. I want to do what's good. But it is sin that is dwelling in me. Now, sin is not a person. Sin is, remember 1 John, transgression of the law. Sin is an action. And that's why this is a personification. Sin doesn't do anything, per se. And so it's obviously figurative language. Sin is a deed that somebody does. So he must be wrapping up something else in here, but he's calling it sin. Well, number one, it's his lower nature. And he made it very clear that you've got a lower nature, and that a nature that can sin. Remember Romans 6, shall we therefore continue to sin? Shall we, person who has a lower nature, therefore continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So obviously there's an implication in all of these statements that you can do this or you can do that. You can sin or you can do righteousness. And so it's his lower nature first. It's this weak, carnal, lower nature, the one that refers to when he says, I'm doing the thing that I hate. Well, it's the lower nature that's doing the thing that I, the higher nature, the spirit man hates. So it's like there's two eyes. And so he's personifying sin as though it's another person in here working against him. See, because that old nature is going to pass away someday. You're not going to take a lower nature with you to heaven, I hope you know. You're not going to be struggling in heaven with the flesh man. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you will be totally perfected, the spirits of just men made perfect, in a new body, without sin, without the devil, without demons, without the world, without the flesh. But in the meantime, the Lord's letting this thing hang on, this thing that he's going to call this body of death. And so this is the struggle there. Now, second of all, so the first thing was the lower nature. Sin personified as the lower nature. But the second thing is demons are obviously involved. And all we have to do is pick up many of the other verses that talk about demons in people, demons tempting them, demons speaking through them, demons lying to them. Sometimes the Satan, calling it Satan, putting it in their heart. The devil's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil tempted Job. The devil tested Jesus. So you know from the other Bible concepts that the devil is there, demons are there with feelings, thoughts, impressions, conclusions, temptations, traps, setups, and so forth. And it's working on something that's in man, a propensity to do that which is wrong, a desire. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Lust is not sin in that verse, in the way that it means it. It's a desire. You have desires. Lust, when it has conceived, like a woman when she's conceived brings forth a baby. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. So how does it become? So what is the devil working on if it's not sin that he's working on? It's lust or desires in the lower nature, in the Adamic fallen nature. But when he works on that and puts a thought in your mind and if you yield to it, then when that conceives, it brings forth sin. A thought, an action, a deed. See? And so he's saying, and so the demons are involved here too. Sin dwelling in me. The demons put the thought in, and if I'm not walking in the Spirit and don't stay cooked into God, I yield to it in my lower nature, and when it conceives, it brings forth sin. But it's not I that is, and it's not that he's not responsible, and it's not that it wasn't him, but what he means again, and not I, it's not what I want to do. Because after I do it, I hate it. I confess it, I repent it, I rebuke the devil, I'm sorry, I cry, I feel so bad about it. I feel guilty. I feel convicted, see. And so that's the I that he's talking about there. It's no longer I. He's not saying he's not responsible, and he's not talking Calvinistically about indwelling sin, as something that's in Adam, and original sin, and you sin because you're a sinner, you can't help it. It's none of that hogwash at all. But it's very terse words. You do have to, you're not reading into it in the sense of putting something in it that's not there. You're leading out of it, exegesis, the meaning out of it, based upon everything else the Bible says. You've got to do that, especially in this one of the most difficult epistles in certain portions. Very difficult scriptures in some of these areas. Difficult from the sense of, if you just read them on a rote basis, if you just read them from the surface, they could mean any one of a number of things. That's why the theology you come to, Book of Romans with, is so important. Unless you get off the track. So when he says it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me, it doesn't mean that God is not still going to hold him responsible. And us responsible, he is. He may hold the demons responsible for tempting us too, but he'll hold us responsible. And that he does hold the demons responsible is clearly intimated in the first temptation in the garden. He went to Adam and says, because you listened to Eve, so on and so forth, cursing and eat by the sweat of your brow and death. And then to Eve, because you listened to the devil, bring forth children in sorrow, your desire will be to your husband, he'll be over you. And then to the devil, he said, cursed are you above all the cattle of the earth, go in the belly all the days of your life, the serpent's head shall be crushed by the woman's seed, and so forth. So they all received rewards or judgments according to what they did, including the devil, which tells me that every demon will be held responsible for every single temptation that they have brought to man. But then every man is responsible for every temptation that they yielded to. Everything will be meted out just according to the will and how it responded, according to the light that it had, so forth. So they're still responsible because we don't have to yield to the lower nature. You don't have to. Remember we talked about you never have to sin, hypothetically, which is really. Each sin is an individual decision of the will. And the whole man is what is being judged. That's the point. God is not just judging your spiritual man and saying, okay, Paul, you really didn't want to do it. You know, it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. And because you really didn't want to do it, even though you did do it, which means you did want to do it. Overall, you didn't, but at that moment, you did. And there's a distinction to be made there. You don't judge a person by one thing they say in their life, do you? We are four-dimensional beings. Height, depth, breadth, and time, the fourth dimension. That is, we are what we are through the course of time. As the minutes are turning into hours, and the hours into days, and the days into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months into years, we are in a state of being, and therefore we are judged in that fourth dimension of time. And so it can talk about a king's heart who is right before the Lord in Israel, and yet he didn't put out the high places and the groves and so forth. And David had a perfect heart before the Lord, but what about Bathsheba and numbering Israel and the other things? Well, it's an overall evaluation, not based upon what David's flesh man wanted to do when he saw this naked woman, or when he felt bad about Israel and not knowing if they had enough men to defeat the enemy and went out to number them as the devil had put it in his heart. He wanted to do that, and at that point in time his flesh did. But his spirit man was more for God. But his spirit man, his soul was not yielding to that spirit desire at the moment. The soul was yielding to the flesh desire and what the devil was inputting at the moment. So you are what you are, not based upon any one, and thank God for this, any one action, any one deed, any one thought, but you are what you are over the process of time. And that's why we can thank God that we have a process of time through which to become purified and perfected and made like Him. Thank God that He doesn't judge you based upon one of your bad days, huh? And if that was your whole life, if He just came and took one day out of your life and laid that before the judgment seat and played that in color, technicolor video for everybody to see, you know, well, this is the way you were on that day. Oh, Jesus, thy mercies are new every morning. Remember Lamentations? Every morning thy mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Every day is the beginning of a brand new opportunity to walk with the Lord. And if you're like me, there's been some days when you were so glad it was over and you could just stash between the lily whites and close those little peepers and go to sleep and say, thank you, Jesus. This one is, rip this off the calendar and throw it in the round file. And Lord, I know it's going to be better. It's got to be better. Tomorrow, I'm trusting in you, see. But we are what we are over a process of time. And our heart, inner man, it is no longer I, see, that sinneth. We're is for the Lord. But we're still growing. We're still children. We're still immature. Just like your children. You can have children. They love you. They respect you. They want to please you. But there are times when they don't. And there are even times when they actually, by an act of their will, decide to rebel. And you told Johnny to pick up his blocks, and Johnny said, no, maybe the devil put in his mind, don't pick up your blocks, Johnny, see what will happen. You don't have to pick up your blocks. Now see, Johnny's a good boy. He loves Daddy and Mommy. He's maybe Christian, Holy Ghost filled, and so forth. But but this one occasion, he doesn't go by his better judgment, by his overall heart to walk with his parents. He's going by the fallen nature, and the devil's tempting that nature. Johnny's got a little, see, in this area, and so the devil comes in, and all right, I'm not. And so he comes back in his room, and he's sitting there, and he looks up, maybe with even a little defiant look, like, what you can do about that, buddy? And if you're a good dad, you'll know, or mom, what to do about that. You'll discipline them in love. You'll let them know, we're not going to allow that thing to happen. You're going to obey us. And then Johnny will maybe cry, and he'll feel so sorry, and then his mind tells him, boy, that must have been the devil. I don't really want to do that. It is no longer I. But sin that dwelleth in me, like Paul said, it was this thing. That's right. No, that's right. That was not his heart to really do that. We talk about his heart. I mean, he wouldn't phrase it quite as theological, granted, you know, unless he's a teacher's son or something, but it would be, that was not my heart, my overall desire to do that, but I fell. I stumbled and I fell and I sinned against Dad, but he forgave me. If he's a good dad, to take him right up and hug him and love him and tell him, I love you so much, Johnny, and I don't hold it against you, and I know it's just the devil put it in your mind, and I know you really didn't want to do that, did you? And that's right, I didn't. I mean, and when you say that, what you mean is, if you're going to be more accurate, you would say, at that moment in time, you did want to do it. You, flesh man, wanted to do it. But you, spirit man, didn't. See, there is that. You have to understand that. We even say, I have mixed emotions about that. We say, you know, I'm confused about it. What my mind says this, my heart says that. See, there is somewhat of a dichotomy there in man. We must understand that. This is what he's talking about here. But now when God judges, then, at the judgment seat, he's going to judge based upon what the whole man did. Body, soul, and spirit. You're responsible for what your body does, your soul, and your spirit does, because your soul is in control of the whole shebang. And so he's not just going to say, well, your spirit man didn't really want to, but you yielded to your flesh man there, and you went out and murdered somebody. But I won't judge you for that, because in your spirit man, your overall didn't know. Each man will be judged according to the works done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And he's got to do that. That's the only way he could be fair in doing that. Also, we are judged because God has made a way out. There's no temptation to overcome you, but such is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who with each temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to, will not tempt you above that you're able, but with each temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So that tells us there's never a time that there's not a way out of it. If we're willing to look for the way out, willing, I say, then we can find it. Jesus will provide it. So every time we sin, it's because we chose not to take the way out. Because we didn't want to go through all the time, the hassle, the diligence, the prayer, the willingness to give up that thing the flesh man wanted, whatever the case might be. And so we didn't do it. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the lower nature. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. That's the way out. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. See, here he's making a distinction. Now he switches from I to the spirit man. It's no more I that do it. See, spirit man. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. See, why does he have to qualify it if he's not showing you that there's more than one part to you? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, there is something good besides his flesh. That spirit man is good. If any man be in Christ, there is a what? New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And what did God say even about the first creation? It is good, Genesis 1. How much better is the new creation that is created in righteousness and holiness, according to Christ Jesus? So there is something good in you. It's that new man that he's created. But in the old man, there's nothing, no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So in the flesh there dwells no good thing, but Paul was more than flesh. And so there was some good in Paul. There was the desire to do good that was good. And that's why he hated the bad things. Verse 15, there must have been something good in him in order to hate the bad, right? If it was all bad, then why would you hate bad? See? There was something good there. So, he says, in my flesh, there is no good thing, but there's a desire to do good. Man was God's highest creation, and there still remains much of God's image in man that has not been marred by the fall. And to will is present with me. This is an important statement. Every person has a will, and to exercise that will is present with them. Let me read NAS. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So it's telling us two important things. It's telling us, number one, you do have a free will that can wish or will or desire to do good. That's the important number one thing, and this smashes Calvinism right on the head. And then the second thing is, though, that if you're in the flesh and if you're not walking in the Spirit, even with that will, you will not always be able, and sometimes you will not often, and sometimes you will not ever, in certain areas, be able to accomplish the thing that you desire. And that's where the frustration sets in. And that's where people finally resign themselves to sin. Sinners have resigned themselves to sin. They resign themselves to living a life that they don't really care for. Their conscience is, you know, convicted by it and so forth, but they have no power to overcome it. The Old Testament is proof of man's failure in the flesh. The law was weak through the flesh, we've read. And so, but you do have a will. You can make a decision. You can wish for something. You can desire for it. But in your own self, you can't always carry it out. It's like fighting fire with fire, the flesh trying to down the flesh. It doesn't work that way. So the will is with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not, because my flesh is weak. And it's so hard to get over that weakness. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, NES. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Now again, he's not saying that he was walking around in the flesh all the time, sinning all the time. But he's saying in his natural man, he's not able to do what he wants to do in his spirit man. His spirit man wants to do good, but in himself, there's no way to perform it. And so this is repetition of what he's already said for emphasis. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, evil, again, is two things, in my opinion. It's his lower nature. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He didn't say the devil, although that would have been true, but he said the heart. Man can sin even without the devil, proof the millennium. There will be sin, some sin in the millennium, even with the devil and demons bound. And there was sin in the garden, and Adam didn't have a lower nature, huh? Before he fell, he didn't. He was innocent, and he didn't have a propensity or a bent towards sinning, and yet when tempted, he still sinned because he had a free will. He can do it. Jesus could have sinned, he just chose not to. So it's number one, that lower nature, which has this propensity toward evil. I find evil is present with me, the lower nature and its lusts or desires. And then number two, again, it's demons that tempt the lower nature. Demons have said, yeah, steal that money. Yeah, steal that car. Yeah, hate that person. Yeah, feel self-righteous, you know, or do this or do that, whatever it might be. And that's evil, because it's often called the evil one in the Bible. Remember the Lord's Prayer? And Father, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew, what is it, chapter 5 or 6. And it could be translated in the Greek, the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. And so there is present evil with us. My, how is it present? And in fact, it seems like the more you want to walk with God, the more it is present. The more keenly aware you become of him standing at your right hand to be your adversary, as he was the high priest Joshua in the book of Zechariah. Besides that, the closer a person gets to God, the more aware he becomes of God's holiness, and therefore, in contradistinction, the more aware he becomes of his unholiness. And that's why some of the greatest men of God seem like some of the biggest sinners, but not because they had a greater degree of sin in their lives than the others, quite the contrary is true, but because the little things become so big in the light of God. You know, if you were cleaning a surface, waxing some floor, and you just had a very dim 25-watt light bulb, you can sweep the floor up and it'll look just fine, you know, just some ragtag broom. But then you put, 500-watt bulbs on it, and every little speck is going to show up, plus fluorescent light on top of that. You're going to see, oh, this thing is terrible. We've got to strip it and clean it, and then we'll wax it and buff it, and then dust mop it a couple times with chemical on it to pick up every last speck of dust. Then it'll look right. But the floor hadn't changed. It was still what it was. It was the light. The greater light upon it showed how, sin that it might appear exceeding sinful, the law came in. Remember we talked about that? And that's why it looks as bad as it is, because of the greater light. So when I would do good, I, the inner man, evil is present with me. The lower man's still there, and the devil's still there, tempting. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now see again the distinction. Verse 18, in my flesh dwells no good thing, but in my inward man I delight in the law of God. And so his inward man must be good. His inward man is contrasted with his flesh man. And you've got to understand that, which one he's referring to when he says I, and doesn't qualify it. Otherwise you misunderstand this chapter. The inward man, the spirit man, the one that loves God's law. Remember the psalm says, talking about the man of God, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalms 37 and 31. The law of God is in his heart. That's that inward man. Remember the prophecy, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40 and verse 8. And of course that was picked up in Hebrews chapter 10 and referred to Jesus. One of the hallmarks, if not the hallmark, of the new covenant in Jeremiah was where God said, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. In other words, instead of on a table of stone to be kept outwardly by the flesh man, which could never keep it anyway, I'll put the desire right in their inner man so they'll feel to do it. They'll be desired. They'll be inclined that way. And that's what a blessing to get you out of the old nature, which is inclined the other way. If the old nature is inclined toward sin, I would say the new nature is inclined toward righteousness. And so we're always feeling so bad about the fact that the lower nature has a fallen nature, has a propensity to sin, but what about the new nature that delights to do his will, that loves to do his will, that loves his word, that loves God? If we spent more time walking in the new man instead of the old man, we'd find that we are just drawn to prayer meetings. We're drawn to the word. We're drawn to witnessing. We're drawn to praise. We're drawn to loving God. We're drawn to holiness. Isn't that true? You find yourself after being praying and you've been deep in the Spirit, worshiping, laughing in the Spirit, some deep experience with God, and you are in the new man. Believe me, you are at that point in time. You're in your new nature and you're yielding to that through the Holy Spirit. You delight to do the will of God. I mean, you're full of tears and brokenness and humility and love. You are inclined toward it. I mean, you're just drawn toward it. It's just like that. And it's not hard, is it, to walk with God at that time? You're just inclined toward it, just like the flesh man is inclined toward the other. Our trouble is we have spent so little time truly walking in the Spirit that we have trouble understanding how easy it can be to walk and be inclined toward the spiritual things. But we've grown up in a world walking in our soul only that has been listening to the demands of the flesh as it has been pulled on and drawn and tempted by the devil. And so we know all too well how strong this thing is. But we have spent not enough time walking in the other, and so we feel the call of the Spirit seems so weak. And we almost make it seem like God is weak, or spirit is weak, or spiritual things are so ethereal, they're so unreal, they're such a vapor. That is not the case, my friend. The Spirit is very real. God is very strong. His call is very clear. But we're like these little tiny radios you buy, shortwave radio, but it's not got strong, you know, whatever it takes to pull in the signal. So you pull up the little, you know, antenna, and you try to get in a station, but you can't get it. You're receiving it. But see, they might be a 50,000-watt station broadcasting just a few miles away. And the signal, nothing wrong with the signal at all, but your receiver is so weak that you're able to hardly get it, and you tune in, and then it goes, you know, and you try to get one with AFC, automatic frequency control, so you can lock in, and half the time that doesn't work all that good. Again, if you don't have a strong enough receiver, it helps a little, but not that much, and you find yourself always moving the dial again to get it back on the station. And that's the way it is with us. Our spiritual receivers are so weak. And it seems like the signal God is sending is so weak in the spirit, the move of the Spirit. But believe me, he's got a 1 million-watt station broadcasting 24 hours a day right next to us. Paul says God is not far from any one of us. And so it's not the problem with God or his angels or his system that he set up or to walk with the Spirit or in the new nature or anything else. But we're so used to walking in the other, and our receiver is so weak, we're always trying to get the dial. We're back in the Spirit again. I've got to get that message. I've got, what's the Lord telling me? How am I going to walk with him? Where is this thing, see? But as we grow, we will become stronger receivers, till we'll be huge radio receivers, and we'll be locked in, you know. They've got those with the micro dials, you know, that the ham radio operators get. And man, they, on that micro dial, they can switch in and they can get into a transmission that's got dozens of Morse code transmissions coming on one narrow band on the radio spectrum. where's your wavelength? But then they turn to the micro dial and they can begin to separate those out. And they can separate one, you know, and you hear it all coming over, dozens at once, if you've ever heard these, and it's just, and that's actually dozens of signals coming over on one band. And if you've got just a very crude dial on a very simple radio, that's all you're ever going to hear, and that's all we hear, is just all these things coming in. But if we get tuned into the Spirit and get a micro dial in the Spirit, you plug over to that one, and all of a sudden you can plug into any one of those. Just, you know, on very, you can slice that wavelength really thin, and you can hear, and that's one person sending on his Morse code transmitter one signal, and then you can go over to the one right next to that on the wavelength, and from another place you got another signal coming in. That's right. And you can split them down, you can get them all, but if you go back to the other dial, it's just all coming in at once, and you can't understand it. You can't distinguish it. And so that's, God wants us to become keen to the Spirit and keen to the things of God. And then it'll be so much stronger, the pull, the understanding, the clarity, the transmission, and the receiving of it on this side. And so the problem isn't with God. The problem is how much time we've spent over here versus how much time we've spent over here, and therefore how tuned in we are to this wavelength, huh? And how tuned in we are to the other wavelength. And that's what it is. The old man, the new man, the flesh man, or the inward man. And so we delight to do the will of God, and we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Jeremiah 31:33 was that reference, put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. So, there's a conflict. The body is not yet redeemed. The soul and the spirit are not yet perfect. That's why Paul says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. He knows we're not dead to sin. He knows sin is still working in our members. But it's always going to be working in our members until we take that first step of appropriating that what has already been legally given to us. Reckon or account yourselves as dead to sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. But see, that's a legal thing. It's a positional thing. But as we appropriate the legal, we come into it in experience. Or we experience it experiential. But it's not experientially ours 100% of the time in every area. God is working in us. He's challenging us to bring us to that point. Praise God, we're still forgiven in the meantime. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice how important it was to get Romans 5 first. Before we get to Romans 7, we'd be in despair. If we didn't have Romans 5, justification by faith and therefore peace with God, before we got to the struggle of Romans 7, there'd be no hope. And of course, chapter 8 will tell us how to achieve that goal. Death to sin is the ideal, is the goal. Death to sin and aliveness unto righteousness. And chapter 8 will tell us how to achieve it. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. See, my inward man is delighting in the law of God. But verse 23, I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind, which is set on the law of God, verse 22, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's saying that sometimes in the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh wins. The devil's so strong. And Paul walked in sin for X number of years before he was converted on the Damascus Road. Even though he understood the Old Testament law, was trying to walk with God, he was still walking in the flesh. He was still walking in the flesh. And so he had habits, thinking patterns, ways of doing things, self-concepts, weaknesses, and so forth that had to be overcome when he came to the Lord, just like we do. And in that struggle, he found that it was so hard. There was this pleasing, wanting to please God on the one hand. Then there was that self-preservation, that self-vindication, that flesh nature, trying to take care of self, old number one, on the other hand. And again, the only way you're going to overcome it is through the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity and leading into Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Or again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That includes our own flesh and blood. That is, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, there are spiritual wicked beings that are working on our flesh, and that's why we are taken captive. Yes, it's a personification of a man being taken captive in warfare, but still it involves the real, very real captivity that comes when a person, through his flesh, has yielded to a demon, let's say a demon of hate, to the point where he has real trouble with hating several people, and he cannot get out of that rut. He has been led captive into an area of sin and hate, and he can't overcome it in the flesh, and he will never overcome it in the flesh. He's in prison, and he's locked up. And the only way he's going to get out is through the Spirit. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. See, he's been brought to a climactic statement now. All through this time of struggle, wretched man that I am. And remember, he's talking particularly about the soul, the flesh man, because he already said, I delight to do the will of God in the inward man. So that man's not wretched. That man's beautiful. That man's, he's not perfect. He's a baby man, as it were. But he's loving the Lord. Now, in Paul's case, he wasn't a baby man. He'd been walking with the Lord many years by that time, but he wasn't perfected yet. Remember, he said in Philippians, not that I've already apprehended that for which I've already apprehended or were perfect, but I, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and that's the only way you're going to walk in the Spirit, is to leave everything else behind. I press toward the mark of the prize, so forth, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, he was just expressing what we have felt so many times, that struggle. But again, there wouldn't be a struggle if it wasn't that there was part of him that wanted to walk with God. But there was the other part that didn't, and it was so frustrating. The body of this death, or you could translate it, this body of death. And he asked, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, this possibly alludes to the ancient custom of chaining a dead body to a captive as part of his punishment. Now, could you imagine that? You're in prison to start with. You're already a captive. And here's a prisoner who's died, let's say, and they chain his dead, rotting body to your body. And everywhere you go, you have to drag this body of death around with you. Wherever you go. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And it's rotting, and it's stinking, and it's putrefying. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And see, that's what we are. We're two men. We've got this old man who's dead. Remember, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid, Romans 6. And yet we're dragging it around and too often still yielding to this rotting, putrefying flesh man. And we want to be released from it. We want total freedom. That's because of the new man that he's put within us that we even want it. And that's why we're going to have it. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our desire to and our faith. Through the power of the Spirit, we will achieve it. So it sounds like despair, but it's only momentary. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Notice, I myself. He's equating with what his spiritual nature is, because that's what the soul really wants to do. That's what the soul decided to do on the Damascus Road. Lord, who art thou? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would thou have me to do? The soul came in right there and said, I'm deciding. I'm going to walk with you then, Jesus. You tell me what to do, and from this time on, I'll do it. Just like that. So then, I myself, with the mind, the inner man, the spirit man, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the old man, this body of death that still I'm dragging around and will until I get delivered and redeemed to get my new body and caught up into heaven, I serve the law of sin. But anyway, the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's saying is that's who's going to deliver us from this body of death. Jesus Christ our Lord. For this immortality must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. For the last, what? Enemy to be destroyed is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Plug in the resurrection chapter. Because after we've had a soul and a spirit that's perfected, there's no reason to walk around much longer with this death-doomed body, this body of this death. Then death will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? See, the sting of sin, death is in sin. But we have overcome. And so we will be given the new body, we'll be caught out to meet him, and we will be delivered. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. So now what he's not saying here, when he goes on, with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh sin, he's not saying, well, I'm sinning quite a bit, and I'm walking with the Lord quite a bit, and I'm just kind of, you know, trading off here. He's not saying, I'm deciding that I'm going to continue to sin. I've got to, you know, somebody said one time, I don't know if it was to pastor years ago or whatever, well, you've got to sin a little bit every day. You know, you've got to sin a little bit every day. You don't have to sin ever at all, period, again. And so he's not saying, well, yeah, I know, we just kind of sin, and that's what I do when I'm in the flesh, we just sin. But when I'm in the mind, I serve the law of God. No, he's simply summarizing, realistically, his condition. And he's saying, when I'm in the mind, in my right mind, when I'm in my spirit man, when I'm in the inner man and yielding to the Holy Spirit, I'm serving the law of God. Praise God. And I'm sure that was what Paul did the vast majority of the time. But with the flesh, with the flesh, and when you're in the flesh, when in the flesh, I'm serving the law of sin, because that's the flesh, and that's all it can do, is serve the law of sin, demons tempting it, yielding to the demons, blowing it. And so that's what he's saying. It's not license to sin, it's not resignation to a carnal state of continual struggle and warfare. It's just saying that this is my condition. I've got a soul and a spirit, and I've got a lower nature, I've got the spirit nature, and the soul decides which one. And if it's in the spirit, it's the law of God. And if it's in the flesh, it's the law of sin. All right, chapter 8. There is therefore now... see, once in a while, you would wish that there were no chapter divisions, because we think, okay, chapter 8, you know, new subject. It is not a new subject, really. I mean, he's moving into... you know, he's moving along. It's a progressive truth that he's unfolding here. But you got to remember what he just got through saying. There is therefore now no condemnation which are in to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the phrase here, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in the Greek. You can strike that. All this verse is saying is there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Now it is in the Greek in verse 4, we'll get to that there, but not in verse 1. But period, no qualification, just be in Christ. It's important that he bring that after this wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You know, such a struggle. But then he comes to that great truth. I am, and here's from the legal standpoint again, remember. I am in Jesus Christ, therefore there is no condemnation. I am in fellowship with him. I am in union with the Son of Man. I am in the ark of safety through his blood. I am free from condemnation because I'm in Christ. My past sins are covered by His blood. He gives me power to walk above sin and self. And even if I do fail, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. Chapter 2, verse 1. And also 1 Corinthians 11:32, I am absolutely convinced that one of the greatest problems with every single Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth and is here in this room, including me today, is condemnation of the devil. And we are walking under such clouds of condemnation that we are despising the blood of Jesus Christ and saying that it is not sufficient to cover our sins and our weaknesses. But there is no condemnation. Now that doesn't mean... feeling of condemnation. In fact, the devil can give you a feeling of condemnation even when you're uncondemned of God. So he's not talking about feelings. He's talking about a legal truth. A legal truth. You know, the judge can ring the gavel down and say acquitted. And you can walk out of the courtroom feeling guilty because the prosecuting attorney has done such a good job. Huh? The devil? He's a good one. When it comes to his job, the accuser of the brethren, day and night accusing us before the throne of God, I mean, he's got it all together as far as the lie goes. He knows your weaknesses in and out. He knows your past. He's been weaving a path of destruction in your life, demons laying in wait for years to jump on you. And so if you listen to him, my, you're going to be convinced. He is a Clarence Darrow and F. Lee Bailey and everybody else rolled into one when it comes to the prosecuting attorney. But, so it's not a feeling. It's a legal truth. And a legal truth is still a truth. When the judge says acquitted, that's legally. That's true. That's real. The court says, let the man take him out of the handcuffs. Let him go free. So it's not a feeling, it's a legal truth. So there is no condemnation, meaning in judgment, meaning God will not judge you so as to condemn you. You know, you are a sinner. You did this. No, you are covered by his blood. Legally, you are free, a free man right now. Think about it. Think about the ramifications of that one. We should be dancing in glory forever and ever for that truth. No matter how you feel, you could be feeling like you're terrible. You could have demons bounding all through your mind and emotions. You could have lose your children, your family, your house, your job, your ministry, your health. And you could be like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now there's a man way before the old covenant, let alone the new covenant. If he could have that kind of trust in God, how much more should we when he says things like this to us? All right, we will continue with this when we come back tomorrow.